Welcome to the wedding feast. Now, the invitation has been extended to everybody. It's clear the Lord refers to it as the invitations. And you know, normally when they say the welcomes, for those who don't know, the Buffalo River is salty water. So we even have a couple that has come from overseas to visit with us this evening. Thank you for coming from afar. The Word of God is full of enigmas, and I think it is deep and far deeper than meets the eye. We are going to have a look at the book of Daniel, and there's normally a few things that stand out in the book of Daniel. Is there anybody that can think of something fast? Something about the book of Daniel? Well, we know it starts in chapter 1. We know it's in the Old Testament. Chapter 1 starts with the fasting. We all know Daniel's fast. He was fasting. And chapter 3 that we read is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace. Chapter 6, chapter 12 talks about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. We know Daniel was quite a remarkable, upstanding man, because like Joseph, like Enoch, like very few characters in the Bible, never ever would you find in any readings one bad word spoken about them. So I think it is something that each and every one of us can strive for. We know that it was difficult times when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego was facing, because remember, they were slaves. So they did not necessarily have the full trust of God speaking in the terms of what we as humans would often like to look at things. Because why am I in slavery? Why did God let this happen to me? So, or why me? You know the infamous why me? So, it is quite incredible that when King Nebuchadnezzar made this idol of 30 meters by 3 meters or 90 feet by 30 feet, and he said, when the music plays, you will all bow down and worship the idol that I have made. But these three young men was problematic to him. And as the young Christians that they were, I don't think I'm at liberty to use the word Christians. I think of Acts chapter 26 verse 28, they were called Christians in Antioch first. So believers, followers, that they were, they said to the king, in paraphrasing, do as you please. We, king, will not bow down before your idols, because our God will save us. And the famous words that I'm preaching on, and even if he doesn't. And that is what I want to bring across to everybody tonight. You know, this ties up so well with Corinthians 10:13, when Jesus said that there's always a way out. We don't know where to start with the pain and suffering that I'm going to go through a little bit late in the lesson, that went and people that went through for this book, so that we can have the full story. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, we are willing to die. Miraculously, God saved them. But was it the way that they expected? Did Jesus prevent them from being thrown into the furnace? You know, the biblical examples are at times so challenging, where God always makes an extreme out of a case. And I often think of King Nebuchadnezzar, that thought he was very clever, and in his anger, you know, we all get angry, and the angrier we get, the stupider we get. So he says in his anger, heat those furnaces up to 7 times its heat. Now the guys are actually dumb, because they're going to burn up before they even touch a fire. So if he was angry because the people that threw them into the fire, into the furnace, died before they could even throw them into the fire. So if he wanted them to suffer because of his anger, he should have actually cooled that fire down a little bit. So this just shows you, but nevertheless, the point was made to them, and they knew that they were awaiting certain death. But miraculously, God stepped in, and what did King Nebuchadnezzar say? He said, do I not see four people in there? So God didn't see it fit as in removing them, but no, Jesus, or the angel of God, or the Son of Man, spoke to them and walked with them in this furnace. They were there together. God will deliver his saints, but he will deliver his saints in his time and in his manner. Something that we got to learn is that every single example of the scripture, it is God's timing. Sherman had a lesson in that lines, and Brahm was commenting on a point where he said it is always in God's time. So, and it is his way. You know, King Herod killed James by the sword. But for some random reason, Paul, or Peter at least, sorry, was miraculously saved. And he was delivered in Acts chapter 12 from Herod's sword by the prayers of the church. This whole story pans out in Acts chapter 12. You see that sometimes God will deliver his saints, but at other times he doesn't. Historically, many Christians were tortured, but it is all to pan out our big story. God knows the story. God knows what is going to happen. It's like David who went out and faced death to want to fight the giant. And his brothers tried to stop him. And he said, is this not for a cause? We need to face our adversaries. People we talk to when we have difficult times. We stand on the shoulders of giants. Believe it or not, I learned that from Nathan. Standing on the shoulders of giants. People that has died. People that were burned at the stake for this book. People was dragged through the streets. Excuse the graphics, but people's brains were hit out with rocks for this book. That we have, their heads were severed from their bodies. People were lined up at the guillotines to be beheaded. People were thrown into this lion's den in rows by the thousands for this book that we have, that we can read. People shed their blood. They had their eyes gouged out. They had their tongues cut out for this book. So everything that you and I have is the full story. We have the truth that was compiled and brought together by the power of God. So that we as Christians, John tells us, we have the truth. This is the truth. Corinthians 11 lists all of Paul's sufferings as well, that Paul went through. We can read from verses approximately 20 to 30 of everything that Paul went through. We walk around and we expect and we think that in 2016 that we are going to be carried to the clouds in a bed of flowers. And if it is not so, we fall by the wayside. If it is not so, we think God must deliver it with everything. What about us also showing our faith and saying, but even if he doesn't, we need to stand up, we need to talk about the gospel, preach the gospel, and bear with it. We have nothing to bear. Corinthians says clearly that you will experience nothing, that I will not give you a way out. Jesus said that your suffering will be bearable. We must believe, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did, believe that God will bear them out. We walk around and we keep quiet in streets or in companies or in wherever we are together, and we have people that look down upon us when we offer to say the prayer or offer to preach the gospel or just dare to boldly speak about Christ, and then the people don't want to look at us. I have personally been at a party where people avoided me, but it is fine, because one day, they won't speak to me now, but one day I will speak to Paul and Peter. Paul and Peter will be willing to speak to me. We walk and we think that this is such a terrible thing, but it is just standing up for God and being present in this audience, praying for the people with your whole heart, as into why are there so many empty pews on a Sunday evening that has not accepted the wedding invitation? That is not where the saints meet. Where are all the people? And what are we doing about gathering the saints? Asking to revitalize and to say, but me, I will die for you, Lord. I will be wherever the saints are. One day, even the angels will put up a parade when we walk into heaven. We will see the golden streets. People will talk to us there. If we do not take a stand, if we are not prepared to be here on a Sunday evening, you know, the sad part is, I said to Gabby over the last 3 days that I have been crying that tonight I'm going to stand and preach to the saved. Isn't that sad, people? Because I've actually been close to tears of the fact that tonight I'm preaching to the people that I will see in heaven one day. We need to just understand that and then to take it and to take my lesson. My lesson is an encouragement. My lesson is of a lesson of that we need to take it across and especially have a look around at the world that is not yet, at the Christians that are not yet, at the Christians that are Revelation 3:16 called, at the Christians that are going to hear that God is going to spew you out of his mouth. We've got to understand that we got to love the lost and seek them out. Preach to them. Teach the people that are not going to make the mark. We cannot have Revelation 3:16 people. There has been history that, they say history repeats itself, but I'm not quite sure how. But anyway, there's never been a time in history where we are at a state where we are now. And, you know, I've often said to people that the mess that's going on has never been seen before. And people always say, the Corinthians were. I don't know how bad the Corinthians were, but I do know how pretty bad we are right now. And, you know, if we look at lesbian marriages in the churches, gay marriages in the churches, and they're okay. So I think we're pretty messed up. The Pope made a statement that the Quran and the Bible is the same. I think we're pretty messed up. He made a statement, and he is wanting the unity of Christians and the I don't know how his mind works, but because my mind boggles. Where's this man going to? And where are we at? Because today we just preach peace. Peace, brother. Just let him believe what he wants to believe, and let him believe what he wants to believe, and let us just join hands. When God returns, it is not going to work. God is just. God has given us the 66 books, and he has told us to read it. He has commanded us to read it. And it is contradictory to what the Pope has said. It is contradictory to what the world is preaching out there. And it is not going to change, because John 17:17 tells us that this word is truth. Now, I'm not going to be worshipping a God that is a liar. It's not going to work. So, when we continue and we think, where do we stand? Are we prepared to say, even if he doesn't? We get into problems at work, at school, at varsities, and we have people fighting up and flaring up against us, people that have harmed you. I don't want to be giving examples of that, but just people that really harm you, damage you, speak bad about you. And we all go into states. But God will see you through. We see so many times where people are phoning you up and say, please pray for me. Please pray for my family. Please help me with this. But they are not bowing their own knees in front of God. You know, if you bow your own knee to God, God will deliver you. If you read your Bible, sit down with your family, with your kids, with your people, and you bow before him and you humble yourself before him, God will deliver you. We live on the promises of God, and that is a promise of God. We have far too many Christians and people and divorces and etc. that go to Sherman and sit there until 11:30 at night, but we don't see them active. We don't see them get into the Lord's work, bend their backs in the gardens, climb up the ladders like Neville to fix his lights. Dankie nog steeds, Neville. So this is people to be active and to get involved in God's work and to say, Here am I, Lord, send me. Because God is a God that keeps his promises. He demands that we search the scriptures. John 5:39, the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 says the Bereans studied their Bibles daily to see whether these things are so. God's power lies in his promises. We can learn of these promises. Did you know that there are over 7,000 promises? That was a bonus. I didn't study that. There are over 7,000 promises in the 66 books. We are here because of a promise. We are worshiping God. We are sitting here because of a promise that God is going to fulfill one day. We are hanging on the lips of promises, hope of an eternal life, because God promised us eternal life. And that is what we are after. We are wanting to take on God's promise for each and every Christian. Joseph loved and trusted God in his own way, but there is no way that he wanted to be sold into slavery. He didn't want to rot in an Egyptian prison. That wasn't Joseph's idea of God delivering me. But because we have the scriptures, we can see the big picture. How God had a divine plan for Joseph. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could be a part of a divine plan of God? If each and every one of us would just hang in there. Romans 8:28. Is this not a promise? For all things will work together for those who love the Lord, according to his purpose. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They made a decision to stand against evil. They decided to chase that what is good. And they said to the king, we will not bow down, even if we die. God has not promised us health and prosperity. The churches out there, with the bands and with all the promises that they put out to one another about health and prosperity, and the problem is it comes with the promise of God. It comes with. And they say that God will bless you. Delna Hensch, my bless you topic the other day with you. God does not bless you with wealth. Especially not in exchange for good deeds. God has never promised us an exchange of good. That's one of the 7,000 promises that I spoke about earlier on. What about Lazarus, that was a poor beggar? Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, she died giving birth. And what about Jacob, thought that he lost Joseph? Remember Joseph, he got the message from his sons that lied to him, and he thought that he was eaten up by wild animals. And David's child that died, and two other sons that were killed. It's not a bed of roses. We can just read, as I've mentioned earlier on, about the list of Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what about the Jews themselves, the nation that I am now preaching upon, that has gone through the exile into Babylonian? The Babylonian exile is the time period of which Daniel lived in. He lived from the beginning through to the end. That is why in chapter 1, the fast, because of how heavy his heart was about all the children that has been taken into slavery. And Daniel fasted for 3 weeks and he wouldn't eat the king's food. Do we have that heart? Do we have that love for that lost souls? Or is it only good things that we expect? Only when we pray, we expect our health to improve. We expect that good things will happen to us. We expect prosperity. We expect all sorts of miracles that must happen now. God will answer your prayers at His time, in His way. And we will believe that He will deliver us, even if we die. The fake Pentecostal religion and all these various fruitcakes of twisted tongue speakers and the empty promises that they make, fraudulent healing services. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what they are. Let us not beat about the bush. We don't see anything else. We know what the scriptures teach us. We have a just God. And our God loves each and every single one of us exactly the same. You know, when we talk about the love of Christ, it grows so deep. I one day read a little article and it called God a narcissist. And I thought, how can God be narcissistic? And I read further because I was very intrigued in this, but also, I suppose, upset. And the guy used an analogy about a guy that thought that he was the most beautiful, most handsome man in the whole world, something looking like Neville or something. And then he was totally in love with himself. And then he looked into a pond and he saw his reflection. And he just said, wow. And God, the narcissist that he is, God looked at His creation because it is the image of Him. It was His reflection. And that is each and every one of you sitting here. And God is totally in love with you. God gave His Son to die on a cross for you. That's how God loves His image. We were made in His image. Does that not bring a smile on our face? Does that not should bring a smile on our face? And to say that God smiles over us, it is for us to decide exactly what we are going to do with our eternal souls. God will always work upon your choice only. It is the one place where God Almighty draws the line. There are so many examples about this. Why does bad things happen to good people? And all of those things boils down to one thing only. And that is God's divine plan. And He will never take away your free will. If God takes away your free will, He has also taken away your ability and capability of loving. So God has chosen that. Well, it is not for us to decide how and when and where God works. God's ways are not mysterious to God. God's ways and God's wisdom and God's depth of His love is only mysterious to us humans, but God knows exactly what He is doing. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God is the potter, and we are the clay." Isaiah 64. "But now, O Lord, Thou art my Father, and we are the clay, and Thou art the potter. We are all the work of Thy hand. Oh, that men would trust in the Lord, and learn not lean not upon their own understanding." Proverbs 3, verses 5 through to 7. God knows what He is doing. The unsaved world places God on trial, demanding irrefutable, documentable, incontestable proof that He exists and that the Bible is true. But yet, the wicked people out there and the human race, they will believe anything else. They will believe a comic book. They will believe what the textbook says, what his professor wrote. They will believe anything else is a scam. But they cannot believe the Word of God. And you know the power that this book has. A promise of God is that if you lack faith, then read this book. Your faith will increase purely by the miracle of God. Purely by reading this book. It is one of His promises. I think it's Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God. God has given each one of us faith. God has given us a measure of faith. It is up to us whether we are going to let it die or whether we're going to let it grow. So God has already assisted us by giving each and every one of us faith. We should put our trust and rest on the promises of God. The world will hate you for following Christ. The scripture says that we are in love with God, and then unfortunately we have enmity of the world. The world does not love us. Each and every one of us needs God. We are reliant on Him. When we fall short, when times are tough in our life, it is so often just God that is just bringing that passage across again so that we can be reliant on God. Remember that we are fools for Christ's sake. Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Brothers and sisters, almost in conclusion, God needs nothing. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need the building. God is completely outside of creation. God doesn't need creation. He created everything that is existing. Everything in the hemisphere, the stratosphere, the any other sphere, God created it. God created the stars, the moon, the sun, the solar system, and the planet Earth, and everything that breathes on the earth. God needs nothing. What he wants is something that money cannot buy. He wants your decision to follow him. That's all that God wants. God loves you. God cares about you and about everybody else out there. And he wants our hearts, a humble heart that follows him. That is what God wants. In conclusion, may I ask and encourage everybody here tonight to reach out, to preach out to the lost. To reach out and to preach out to friends, family, brothers and sisters in Christ that are absent, brothers and sisters that are lost, that are going through difficult times, to reach out to these people and to make them understand that we are in a pretty serious business. And that is called salvation. We want to go to heaven. We want the last promise of God that says, one day, I'm coming to fetch you. I'm coming to fetch my holy bride. And I truly hope and pray and beg of everybody that is not here that we will be taken up into the clouds on that great and glorious day. Let us have the spirit of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to say that God will deliver me. I will do what God wants me to do. I will not bow down to your idols. I will not bow down to the wickedness of this world, even if he doesn't. My God will deliver me. But if not, then let it be known that I will serve God. Joshua 24:15 is one of my favorite verses. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or on the other side of the river, or of the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. You choose. But as for me and my household, we will serve the living God. If there is any amongst you, even tonight or this evening, that would like to request the prayers or would like to rededicate your life into a more serious fighting soldier for the Lord, please do not hesitate to come forward if there's anything you would like to say or need the prayers, or anyone that wants to come forward, please use this closing song as the time in which to do so. I really want to thank each and every one of you for your attention, and God bless.
Please let us stand as we sing the closing hymn number 48.